Thank you so much. Good to feel special. Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. You know, it's a great greeting to say Happy New Year, especially if you mean it. You know, when you say Happy New, you know, if you say Happy New Year to somebody, what are you doing? You're wishing them to have a really happy New Year. You know, a year filled with real happiness. So, turn to your neighbor and say like you really mean it, Happy New Year. And if it's your spouse, give them a kiss. Good job. So did you know that happiness is one of our inalienable rights? Yeah, that's right. It's right there in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, aren't we all looking for happiness? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want happiness? Perhaps that's why 68% of us make New Year's resolutions. That's not my statistic. That's a 2018 poll. 68% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And I think they do it because we hope that if we make that resolution, it might make us a bit happier. Now, what do you think are the two most frequently stated express New Year's resolutions? Yeah, you got it. Lose weight and... Yeah, well, yeah. Eat better. Eat healthier. They're the two. They're the two that score the highest. And if we do that, guess what? We'll be happier people, right? So the problem is, according to the same poll, only 8% of us follow through. Ouch. Now, here's one keen young lady's observations about New Year's resolutions. And you're going to find as you watch this that she's wise beyond her years, even though she can't quite say resolutions right. She kind of says New Year's revelations. Here she is.
I'm so excited for New Year's. I die. Please, I do another year revelation. Start with Aunt Lucy. We're going to hit the gym, but we saw her at Thanksgiving. She's still mad at me. I'm always going to work on perseverance, but she even gave up on quitting. Charles plans to go to church more, but the only pew he sat in was his own. Grandma was going to cut down the wine. She still whines all the time. Just be more low-key. Oh, Mama's going to stop bossing me. But how do you think I learned all my dish and that? Myrtle was going to work on self-esteem. Told me lies. She doesn't have what it takes. Mom, I'm budget. But look at this dress she got me. Mama didn't use a credit card to buy cash.
She's so cute. She's a little cynical, but she's cute. But there is good news. We can't beat that 8% with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we need to know what we're looking for.
We're all on a journey through life. We're all moving somewhere, and time is taking us there. But where are we going? How does the journey end? What am I looking for in life? With all the different paths to choose, does it matter which one I pick? Is there a right way to live? Those are the most important questions you're ever going to ask. And everybody asks them. They start to arise from our hearts from the time we're little kids. They're burning in all our hearts. People might drown out the fact that they're asking these questions with life, with jobs, with getting busy, with getting distracted with a million things. But those questions are always there. Even if people go through bad experiences in life and start to despair, I'll never find the answers to those questions. They're always there. It's almost like we're put on this planet to find the answers. I think maybe that was why Jesus' first interaction with mankind in the Gospel of John was to ask a question. He saw two guys following him, turned around, looked at him and said, "What are you looking for?" So you, what are you looking for?
And that is the question this morning. What are you looking for? If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to that passage and look at it that he's mentioning. It's in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35. We read, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, 'What are you looking for?'" You know, we're all looking for something, aren't we? You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was always looking for new friends. You know why? Because my parents, they were like, you know, most of you know I'm Jewish, and you've heard the term wandering Jews. But that was my parents. Every 2 years, they moved. So every 2 years, we averaged moving every 2 years from the time I was born through high school. And every time we moved, guess what? I had to find new friends. Now, as a teenager, I looked for the proverbial three things that most teenagers look for: girls, gold, and glory. I did pretty good finding the girls, but I wasn't really good at finding the gold. However, I did. My first car was a gold 3-speed Ford Mustang. Whoa. You know, stick on the floor. Oh, it's awesome. Stick on the floor, gold. I wasn't too good at finding the glory. I almost got the glory. You know, I ran track and field, and I was pretty fast. And you know, and I really wanted to win the 100-meter. And I tried. I worked out really hard, and you know, and I was looking forward to the county championship. And I got the flu 2 weeks before the meet. And I watched the guy on stage get the glory. But I thought, you know what, I may not get the glory, but here's what I'm going to do. After the assembly, walked up to the guy, I said, "Will you race me in the parking lot after school?" He said, "Sure." We raced, and guess who won? I didn't get the glory, but it felt really good. When I got to college, things changed. I began not looking so much for girls, gold, or glory. I began looking for God. Although I didn't know it was God that I was looking for, I was looking for an answer. You know, I began asking the question, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's my reason for being? And to my great surprise, I found the answer. And it wasn't so much a what, but it was a who. It was the most magnificent man that ever lived, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And here I am, 40-some years later. And probably most of you have found him too. Has anybody here found this magnificent Messiah? Okay, many of us have found him too. And if you have, you've made the greatest discovery man has ever made. But does that mean that we're no longer looking or no longer seeking? You know, if we're honest, there's still a hole in our soul that is not fully filled. There's still an inner ache that hasn't gone away. Our hearts are still restless, looking for that place of rest. We feel We've settled for less, some of us, but we're still hoping and looking for more. So Jesus asks us, each one of us, what are you looking for? That's the question that he asked the two men in this passage. Now, who were these two guys? Anybody know who these two guys were in this passage? Well, if you read a little further, you find one of the guys, his name was Andrew. Very good. Andrew was whose brother? Peter's brother. Now, we don't know for sure who the other guy was, but we think it's the guy who wrote the gospel. We think it was John. Now, second question is, who was John? Answer, the first Baptist. Right? Yeah. He told us who he was. He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Lord, he came to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. You know, most people don't realize how significant John was. I mean, he probably had what you might call the first mega church. I mean, thousands of people came out to hear him preach. I mean, if they would have had Facebook, he would have had more likes than anybody else. I mean, he was like, people sought after him. Many thought that he was the Messiah. In fact, so many people thought he was the Messiah that, this is a historic fact, that 250 years later, there's an ancient apostolic writing that records that there were still people around 250 years later that thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. That's how significant his ministry was. Now, others thought that he was Elijah. Now, you all know the book of, what's that Italian prophet's name? Malachi, right. Malachi, at the very end of his, he was the last prophet, and he, in the last chapter, he gave this prophetic word that who would come to herald the coming of Messiah? Elijah. Well, many people, thousands of people, thought that John the Baptist was Elijah, who would come to herald the coming of Messiah. Now, others thought that John the Baptist was the prophet, the greatest prophet that even Moses said in Deuteronomy that there will be another prophet, the last prophet who will come, who will be the greatest prophet of all. Well, many people, thousands of people, thought that John was this promised prophet. So not only did when he was asked, you know, if you read right before this passage, he was asked if he is the Elijah, the Messiah, or the prophet, how did he respond? He said no. He denied the honor of all. And not only did he deny the honor, but when he saw Jesus walking in the distance, what did he say to his disciples? Behold, the Lamb of God. In effect, what was he saying? He's the one. And not only that, he was saying, he's the one, so don't follow me any longer, follow him. And how many of you know that's not easy to say when you got a big ministry? He had a big, huge ministry, and he's saying, okay, guys, don't follow me anymore, follow him. Why? Because John saw himself as only a voice. And Yeshua, Jesus, if I can use the illustration, was a video. Now, it's kind of like the difference between, how many of you have one of these? It's kind of like the difference between this one and this one. I want to ask who still has one of these. But what's the difference? This one is voice only. This one has video and everything else. This one is just ordinary. This one is extraordinary. What's so amazing about John the Baptist is that he was fine about just being a voice. He was fine about just being ordinary. I don't know about you, but most people don't want to be ordinary. Most of us want to be extraordinary, especially pastors. We want an extraordinary ministry. We want an extraordinary worship team, which we're doing pretty good, huh? We want an extraordinary youth group. We're doing pretty good, you know. But we want an extraordinary building, big, beautiful, big screens and big stage and, hey, and higher ceilings. Come on. And more than anything else, we pastors, we want to be extraordinary preachers. But guess what? Most of us aren't. But we all want to be extraordinary, don't we? We want to have extraordinary marriages. Got one of those? Yeah. We want to have extraordinary children. Come on. We want to have an extraordinary job. We want to have an extraordinary home. You know, the home out in the country, rolling hills, a few horses, built-in pool. I'm still on Mallow Hill, but come on. Mellow on Mallow, right? Come on, yeah. But most of us, you know, we want an extraordinary life, don't we? But most of us don't have it, or at least we don't think so. This is amazing. Here's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, "Among them that are born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, he's fine about being this, but in my eyes, he's this. And guess what? You may think you're only this, but in God's eyes, you're this. So John does something extraordinary. What does he do? He tells his disciples and the thousands following him to follow somebody else, follow Jesus. And they begin to follow Jesus. And what happens? Jesus turns to them and he asks them the question that he each asks each one of us. What's that question? What are you looking for? Now that might sound like a strange question. I mean, picture, you know, Jesus is, you know, John the Baptist says, "There he is, the Lamb of God, follow him now." And they're like, there's Jesus up there, and they're kind of like, they're following, and Jesus turns around and he says, "So what are you looking for?" Okay, it sounds like a little bit of a strange question, doesn't it? It reminds me when, you know, remember in Bartimaeus, what was Bartimaeus' problem? Blind. He was blind. He's like, Jesus is walking by and he's going, "Jesus!" Well, he probably said Yeshua. "Yeshua!" And shut up! They'll tell him to shut up. And he wouldn't stop. So, you know, he finally, you know, Jesus sees him. He goes, "Bring him here." And then he asks this really funny question. He says, "So what do you want me to do for you?" It's like, huh? I mean, it seemed kind of obvious, didn't it? But, you know, he likes to ask those questions because he wants to know what we really want. So he asked these guys, "Okay, so what are you looking for?" Really wasn't a strange question because, you know, there were people looking for a lot of things. You know, the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the legalists. And they wanted to know if Jesus was kosher. And then there was the Sadducees. They were the clerics. They wanted to know if Jesus was compliant to their authority. And then there was the Zealots. And they wanted to know, and they were the nationalists, and they wanted to know if Jesus was the king who would make Israel great again. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
And then there were the crowds. And the crowds, like many people who followed him then and follow him now, they wanted to know if Jesus would make them happy, healthy, or if possible, maybe even wealthy. They're not bad things, you know. I wouldn't mind if Jesus made me happy and healthy and even a little bit wealthy. But these guys wanted something better. They didn't want to get something from him. They wanted him. So what did they say? Jesus said, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where do you live?" Would you have responded that way? I'm not sure if I would have said that, but they said they wanted to know where he lived. Now, if you're new here, and I met you, and I meet you this morning, I might ask you, "Where do you live?" Now, if I ask that question, I'm probably just looking for some information. You know, I'm probably not asking if I can come over right now. Aren't you glad? See, but they weren't just looking for information. They were looking for what I call connection. There's a Hebrew word for connection. You probably don't know it. Maybe you do. Schmooze, that's a Yiddish word. That's a good word, though. But the Hebrew word for connection is kesher. Kesher. Not kosher. Kesher. They weren't just looking for whether Jesus was kosher. They were looking for kesher. In other words, they were looking for a connection. They were looking to make a connection with him to find out who he really was. Now, if you're married, is anybody here married? The reason why you're married is because when you met your partner, you experienced kesher. You made a connection. And when you met that person who's now your spouse, you wanted to spend time, you wanted to find out everything you could about that person, didn't you? Didn't you? I did. You just wanted to make a deep connection. And you did, and that's why you're married to that person today. You know, we call it first love. It's where a day with that person is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Right? Isn't that first love? A day with that person is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So what did Jesus say? Come and see. And it says they stayed with him that day. In other words, they connected, they experienced kesher, and they discovered that a day with him, a day in his house, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They found what they were looking for. So the question remains this morning, what are you looking for? My encouragement is, don't settle for less. Settle for more. Look for more. Let's stand. Now, before we pray, I just want to tell you what I'm looking for. You know, I'm looking for, it's 2018, I want more kesher. You know, when I was back there during the worship time, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "You know, Fred, I made you kosher so that you could have kesher." Oh, I like that. I made you kosher so that you could have kesher. And, you know, if you're anything like me, there are times where you don't experience kesher. There are times where you feel, instead of really connected to God, you feel distracted and you feel disconnected. And if you feel that way, you know, you're in good company. Not just because you're in my company. Do you know Mother Teresa, in her journal when it was finally published, that she wrote in her journal that she went through long periods of time where she felt, and she actually used the word, disconnected from God. Even this amazing woman who spent hours before the Eucharist and did these amazing things in taking the dead or the dying off the street, she experienced times where she felt disconnected from God. So the question this morning is, if you feel that way, how can we re-kesher? How can we reconnect? So I want to ask you, to ask, in a moment we're going to pray, I want to ask you to ask that question to God. If you're feeling disconnected this morning, if you're feeling that there's something in your spirit that needs to return to that first love, that's true. You're asking the Lord, you're asking yourself, well, how can I? What do I do? I'm not going to tell you what to do because I don't know, but God knows. But there is one thing I can recommend this morning. There is one thing I know that you can do, and that's pray. And that's what we're going to do. And here's my recommended prayer for you. Psalm 27 and Psalm 84. It's David's prayer. He said, there is one thing I ask of the Lord, that will I look for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to commune with him in his holy place. For a day in your house is better than 1,000 elsewhere. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I what? That will I look for. And as I said in the beginning, we're all looking for happiness. Everybody wants a happy new year. Not just a happy year, but a happy life. If you want a happy year and a happy life, there is one thing, and really only one thing, that will give you a happy life and a happy year. And that's him. That's experiencing Kesher with him, connecting with him. So Father, in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name, here we are. And what I know that we're all in different places here this morning. Some of us this morning may feel like we're just really, we were in this season of Kesher. We're just, wow, we're just consumed with your presence and consumed with your love. And we're just all out for you. And like Lynn prayed, we don't even want to watch, we don't want to play those games anymore on our iPad, or we don't want to watch, the shows on TV. We're just wanting you. We're just consumed with you, Lord. We just want you. We're going after you. Some of us here probably are there this morning, but I suspect many of us here this morning aren't there. And we're still searching, looking for that elusive happiness, that happy new year, a happy year, a happy life. So this morning, Lord, we're here to say that only you can truly make us happy. As good as our marriage might be or might not be, our spouse really can't make us completely happy. No matter how beautiful our house is, in the woods with three horses and a swimming pool, it still really won't make us really happy. Lord, you are the source of all happiness, knowing you. So Lord, we say this morning as these two disciples, these two men say, where do you live? Lord, you say to us, live in me, and I will live in you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. So together, let's pray this prayer, even as David prayed it. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I look for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to commune with him in his holy place. For a day in your house is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So, amen, Lord. Yes.
I feel like the Lord is saying that he really desires.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you,
yes.
Lord. More light and more
yes.
Joy.
Yes.
More refreshing in Yeshua's name.
Yes, amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, well, help us not settle for less. Help us settle for more. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. I couldn't hear that. I couldn't hear that, but I say amen. All right. Well, let's close with a song I think most of us know by Matt Redman. Thank you.
your dwelling place. O Lord Almighty, my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied, within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day. Better is one day in your house.